Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study. Revelation 13, verse 12. Let's pick it up in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. We talked about that. And he spake as a dragon. We talked about that. And then verse 12. I want you to look at what he exercises. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. We mentioned that. And then verse 13. Here we go. We're going to go on a little journey here of trying to understand what this is all about. Verse 13 says, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." And verse 14, "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." So let's try to capture as much of this as possible. Number one, he doeth great wonders. We have a parallel to that idea. And this is where it gets neat. This is Revelation 13, 13, and we'll end up going to Deuteronomy 13. That whole chapter is a, you know, the Bible says, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate." Revelation 13, 13, and Deuteronomy 13. They're mated together. They give you two perspectives and two, it's like looking out of two eyes. It gives you the whole depth of what this is all about. And there was something here that I wanted to point out in verse 14, "Deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast." This false prophet really does know how to do miracles. He knows how to work miracles. He had the power to do those things, and he deceives people by those miracles. Think of Jesus. Jesus went about doing miracles, and it was his miracles that, in a lot of cases, drew a lot of people to him. And then once they were to him, he would sit down and he would teach them the word. So the miracles, Jesus always taught us that the miracles were to show the power of God. I mean, think about him raising Lazarus from the dead. We have sort of a parallel opposite, I guess, of that, in that we have the false prophet who is causing the beast to come back to life through his image. So let's look at this, Revelation 13, 13, "He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of the men." We'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. We'll start reading in verse 1. "If there arise among you a prophet," bingo, there it is right there, "a false prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or wonder." This false prophet, he does signs and wonders. Let me just throw this in. There are a lot of people going around claiming that they do signs and wonders. They claim healings. They claim that they can raise people from the dead. There's claims now that angel feathers are falling down in their sanctuaries and gold dust coming down from heaven and all sorts of nonsense. Whether it's true or not, I don't care. It's what they teach as a result of those miracles. And there are people who will believe that because this certain man does miracles, well, then he must have the power of God. That's where they're wrong. The ability to do a miracle or to perform some sort of wonder or to declare a dream or a vision and that dream or vision come to pass, that has nothing to do with whether a man is sent from God or sent from Satan, because clearly right here, this false prophet does lying signs and wonders. So he says in Deuteronomy 13, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, where if he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Remember what Deuteronomy 6 said? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And God has sent out this command to us. Our Savior asked us, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. So now the proving, and of course people say, oh yes, I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. They have the praise and worship services, but the truth is, God will know whether or not they really love Him or not. He's going to prove them. And God will allow false prophets, false Christs to rise up to deceive only those who want to be deceived. That's what they're going to do. And God sent this guy. He said in verse 4, "Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments." That's His word. "And obey His voice, and ye shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God." Consider that. He came and His intention was to turn you away from here, the Bible, where the Holy Spirit breathes and inspires men, where the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, is, where He promised He would never leave us nor forsake us, and here He is. This prophet's goal is to turn you away from the Word of God. And I would say you could examine just about any ministry in the world and look at how they regard the written Word of God, the Scriptures. Because if they are truly a false prophet, they will lead you away from the inerrant, inspired, every Word of God is pure Bible. They will lead you away from that. If they are of God, they will draw you to the Word of God. I'm not under any fear whatsoever that people would stop listening to me and read the Bible. That's what I want you to do to begin with. That's what I try to do, is get people in the Word of God. So that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to you. He has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. Neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. This is powerful stuff here. This is where it gets serious. Because God told him, he said, if your brother, son of thy mother, the son of thy, or thy son, or thy daughter, or your wife, or your friend, your best friend in the world, if they entice you to go and serve these other gods, don't consent to them. Don't give in to them. You're to take them. This was the law back then. You're to take them. Give the accusation, stone them with stones, you're first. And you have to consider this. People who pretend to be your friend, who would try to draw you away from the Lord, they're not your friend. I think the devil would send you false friends. Pastor, I believe the devil will send into our churches false converts. And he'll bring them in, and they'll get embedded in our churches. They'll become friends with our family and friends with our people in our church. Had this happen, they'll get inside your church, they'll befriend everybody, and then when they start moving away from the Scriptures, you'll have to stand and say, this is the Word of God, this is what we follow. And you'll have to take the consequences. Been there, done that. And it's a hard road that we walk when we bring people into our churches. We want more people sitting in our pews. And we bring people in, and there'll be false converts, and there'll be false Christians. And they come in, and they try to destroy our flock right out from underneath us, guys. Been there. And I'm telling you to hold fast, remain strong, remain steady, and don't turn away from these things that God has given us to preach and to declare. We may lose half of our church over it, but you'll have to stand before God one of these days and give an account of how you stood for Him. And God even told the Israelites, if it's your own friend, your best friend in the whole world, if it's your own son, you're to turn him in. God says, I will not have this evil in the midst of my people. God knew what devil it was that was part of this. He knew where it's going. He knows ultimately where it leads. Right here, Revelation chapter 13. God was very, very serious about this. Now that's verse 11. Look at verse 12. Because I'm grinning because I already know what's in verse 13. Okay? Here we are. Revelation 13:13, He doeth great wonders, so He maketh fire come down from heaven and the earth in sight of men. Where did we get to Deuteronomy 13:13? Deuteronomy 13:12. The Bible says, if thou shalt hear, say, in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, verse 13, certain men, the children of Belial, Deuteronomy 13:13. What is that? Let's explore that just for a minute. And I have it in my mind to do a Watchman broadcast on that subject, all right? The idea of the children of Belial, or son of Belial, what is that? And we know who Belial is. We know that it's the devil. We know it's the dragon, the deceiver, all right? We know that in Genesis chapter 3, two seeds were mentioned. The seed of the woman, which is Christ, literal seed of the woman. Christ was born of a woman. Then we have the seed of the serpent, which a lot of commentators say, now that is a spiritual seed. Well, I agree with the spirit part. But the truth of it is, Jesus looked at some people and called them, you're of your father the devil, you're a generation of vipers. That's what he called them. Should we take the Bible literally? I think that we should. I think it makes more sense that way if we take it for exactly what it says and not try to turn everything into a metaphor of something. But he says children of Belial. In Acts chapter 13, there was a guy named false prophet. He was a sorcerer. Paul called him, thou child of the devil. All right. So I think we're talking about the same idea. We're given the same character all throughout the scriptures. And if you know and believe the Bible, you'll be able to see him. See him where he pops up. All right. Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. Now, I want you to ponder this, all right, and think about this. And it's going to take us a little while to get through this thing about fire coming down from heaven and what it is, all right? But so far, in Deuteronomy 13, it's all been talking about serving other gods. Not another god, but serving other gods, multiple gods. Where do they come from? I think that Revelation chapter 12 gives some light on this, and we'll probably end up there eventually. But you go study Revelation 12, study where the stars from heaven fall down to the earth. All right? Stars are angels. They're the gods, little g. And they have fallen down from heaven. And I think there's going to come a time when the people around us are going to say, let's follow them. God sent them here. I think it's a setup. All right? But anyway, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. That's Deuteronomy 13:13. Then shalt thou inquire, make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and all the cattle thereof, and with the edge of the sword, thou shalt gather all the spoil of it in the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof every whit for the Lord thy God, and it shall be an heap forever, and it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy. And we have have compassion upon thee and multiply thee as he hath sworn unto thy fathers. And thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. I think when he's talking about that he's going to take the inhabitants of the city and say, hey, let's go serve these other gods. I think that city is Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, abominations, because he's going to burn it with fire. It's going to become a heaps, and that's what's going to happen to Babylon in the last days. And I think that if you study this out in Deuteronomy 13, you're going to have people that are going to try to draw you out to other gods. I'll show it to you, all right? I'll show you what it looks like in churches nowadays. I'll show you what it looks like when people are trying to encourage you to go after other gods. Let me show you what it looks like, all right? Okay. That's, I don't know if I was holding my fingers right. They say you got to hold them right or it won't work. Okay. Yoga in the church. All right. Not yogurt. Yoga in the church. What is yoga? Yoga in the word yoga means connect or connection. And what it literally means is that you as the practitioner of yoga are coming into contact with gods, multiple gods, deities, ascended masters, the Illuminati, the illuminated ones, all right? You're coming into contact with them and you are joining yourself with them, like Israel joined himself with Baal. Over and over in the scriptures, you'll see that he joined himself with Baal Peor. That's what the word yoga means. Churches are doing it everywhere, all right? And this idea of the word connect. I saw a billboard. There's some new hot rod coffee shop church sprang up in St. Louis, and they got billboards all over. I don't know where they get this money from, because they're meeting in a school cafeteria or something like that, elementary school cafeteria, and I don't know where they get the money. But all of a sudden, they've got enough money to splatter billboards all over the area, digital billboards, and they're talking, called the New Connect Church or the Connect St. Louis Church or something like that. But anyway, it's the connection. It's the idea that we're going to connect with the gods. All right. They say connect with God. Here's my big problem with that. More than likely, they're not going to preach that Christ is our connection with God himself. Because in contemplative prayer, the practitioner of prayer reaches deep down inside himself and he makes a connection with who they say is God. The problem is that they're bypassing the mediator, Jesus Christ. They're going around Jesus Christ and they think in their mind they're getting in contact with God. And that is not true. And I think they're teaching a false gospel. All right. So now let's get to. So you understand, Deuteronomy 13, parallel to Revelation chapter 13, verse 13, in that we have this prophet, and he's drawing people away. His intention is to draw people away from the true word of God. Now, 1 Kings chapter 18, remember, and let me read this verse, Revelation 13:13. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Has that ever been done before? Why, sure it has. 1 Kings 18, verse 21. The Bible says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. You know this story very well. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning and even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it can you, I mean, they are putting on a show, aren't they? Kind of sounds like some of these churches nowadays. They just put on a show. And they're leaping up on the altar and they're doing this and they're doing that. Anyway, there was no voice. They leaped on the altar which was made. And it came to pass in verse 27 at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Stop right here. Think about that, all right? Think about the idea that you hear, and there are churches named this, Awakening Church. There, this concept that there's always something in us that is asleep, or it's dead, or it's dormant, or it's hidden, or it's locked up. And it needs to be awakened. You'll hear these preachers over and over and over talk about how the church needs an awakening. The church needs to wake up. The church needs to open its eyes and come out of its slumber. The church needs to rise back from the dead. Here's the problem. We're told in the scriptures that we are children of the day and not of the night. Therefore, let us do not sleep as do others. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But we are children of the day. The real church is not asleep. We don't have an awakening to come to. We are children of the day and we are awake. We don't need a new awakening. We are already awake. So this concept, it's a setup. It's telling people that the real church is dead, it's asleep, it's slumbering, it's in bed, it's not doing anything. Because they equate works with Christianity, not faith. They mock the Bible studies, and they tear down the Bible studies. And they say, the real Christians went out and they worked in homeless shelters and they painted fences and they picked up trash along the side of the road and they helped people and they joined the AIDS Society and went to the Muslim convention to try to connect with them because after all, we worship the same God. That's their version of awakening. And some of you have come out of churches like this because everything about it is an awakening, an awakening, an awakening. I don't serve the God that's asleep. They do. Their God is asleep and he needs to be awakened. I'll throw something else in. You might remember this from, I can't remember what Watchman broadcast it was, but I was talking about the watchtowers of Wicca. Wicca has these four watchtowers, earth, air, fire, and water. And there are these dragons that are the dragons of these watchtowers. And these dragons love to sleep. And when you invoke these dragons, you have to wake them up. Now, they don't like to be wakened up harshly or rudely, so you have to very gently wake these dragons up so they can perform the magic for you. That's this right here. Elijah said that he sleepeth and must be awaked. And I submit to you that the beast, the Antichrist, right now, he's in the pit. He's dead. He is asleep. The Bible says sleep the sleep of death. And at some point, there is going to be an awakening. Just like in Kundalini, there is a beast that's stuck in your backside. And he needs to swim up your spinal cord like serpents and reach your pineal gland and there will be an awakening. That's what this is. So technically, and if you think about it, this is Israel. He's not in Samaria somewhere. This is Israel. And he's dealing with people who are pretending that they're Jews, but they're not. They're not following after the Lord their God. They're following after Baal. And Elijah's trying to have a showdown with him, saying, look, you're serving the wrong God, and I can prove it to you. So understand this. These false prophets, 450 of them, they couldn't bring fire down from heaven. But this one does in Revelation 13. And so does Elijah. Now here's something that I think is interesting. When Jews have the Passover, to this day, they'll set a plate and a chair at their table, and it's always empty. And in their thinking, this is Jewish tradition, this is what we're not supposed to follow. They say that empty place is for Elijah, and we're waiting for him to come to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, just kind of think about this. They're waiting for the one who calls fire down from heaven. Think about it. Because there's nothing in the scriptures about when they have a Passover supper that they should set an empty plate or an empty chair with a plate of food on it and think that that's for Elijah. There's nothing in the scripture. Where does that come from? It comes from Jewish mysticism. Okay? Just kind of ponder that for a while. Anyway, he sleepeth, must be awaked. Verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and the wood. 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right? But it's not just 4 barrels. And he said, do it the second time. Now we have 8, and they did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. Now we have 12, and they did it the third time. The water ran about the altar. So how many barrels? 12. 12 barrels of water. Things that are poured out. Think of the vials of wrath that are poured out. But think also of the Holy Spirit being poured out. Think of what the age of Aquarius represents. Thing poured out like poured out water is what it is. And I'm not equating the coming of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit with Aquarius. Don't want you to think that. But there is coming a time when God is going to pour things out. And the astrologers, in their mind, that is the age of Aquarius. And they think it's going to be good, and it's not. But anyway, think of the Holy Spirit being poured out to Israel in the last days. 4 barrels of water, 3 times apiece. That's 12, all right? So anyway, and the water ran about the altar and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. It dissolved everything. Everything. And that's not just normal fire, is it? That's not normal fire. That's something so hot and so unique that as it comes down, it literally dissolves the stones. That's what it does. Verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. That phrase, the Lord, he is the God, I think is in reference to what Elijah said. Then we're going to know whatever God sends fire down from heaven. He is the God of Israel. All right. And so I think Israel is saying here, the Lord, Jehovah, He is the God. He was supposed to be our God. That's one we're supposed to be serving. All right. That's just kind of theory of mine, but that's kind of what I see in this passage here. All right. But understand this, that here is something that takes place, and now Israel understands who their God is. Because right now, the Jews don't. Oh, they walk around these Torah scrolls, and they talk about, Hail Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and they say all this stuff in Hebrew and everything, and it looks like, and they talk about Moses and the Ten Commandments, and it looks like they're still serving God, but they're not. They're serving a false God who has a girlfriend named Shekinah. And those two like to go at each other every now and then and release this glory out. That's the God they're serving. That's Baal and Ashtaroth. That is not that Israel does not serve God up to this day. But there is coming a time when I believe that Israel is going to realize who their God is. You know who it is? It's the one behind the veil. When the veil of Moses is lifted, they're going to see their God back there. And that God is Jesus Christ. And there's many, many places in the Old Testament where the Bible talks about, and then shall you know that I am the Lord your God. And then shall you know that I am your God. And so on. All through the Old Testament, there God promises a time when Israel is going to know who their God is. God's going to reveal Himself to them. And they're going to walk in His light. They're going to be saved by His grace. Hallelujah. I love it. One more verse here. Malachi chapter 4. Watch this. All right. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says, Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, watch this. God promised that he would send Elijah before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And we see the typology in the book of Matthew, where we have John the Baptist coming, and he is make straight in the highway. I can't remember it. Anyway, he's quoting Isaiah. He's fulfilling Isaiah chapter 40, and he's quoting those verses. And he has come. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and he's come to prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist comes before Jesus. Even if you look at the birth order, Elizabeth was 6 months being pregnant with John the Baptist when Mary comes to her and announces that she is with child of the Christ. And John the Baptist, 6 months in the womb, leaped in the womb. He was full of the Holy Ghost, even in the womb. That's why you ought not kill babies that are from the womb. They're still alive. God gives them a soul. Anyway, John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus was. He comes before Jesus. And then he comes preaching, and then Jesus comes after him. But look at the order in the book of Revelation. Here we have the false Messiah, Antichrist, the beast, rising first. And we have his false prophet, not coming before him, comes after him. Which is interesting, and I'm not sure exactly of the whole timeline thing. He comes 6 months after the beast, or I don't know that. What I know is this is the exact opposite of John the Baptist and Jesus, or Elijah and the Messiah. It's the exact opposite of it, because he comes afterward. Now, next week, we're going to look at this idea of the fire coming down from heaven, and exactly what that is. I think the Bible teaches it to us, and I think it makes it clear. And I think there are some people out there in churches who are setting everybody up to fall in the day that this false prophet causes fire to come down from heaven. That's what I think. Think about all these teachers and preachers and Latter-day prophets telling everybody to get ready. There's going to be a firestorm. there's going to be a fire coming. Todd Bentley breathing fire on everybody. Benny Hinn does the same thing. Think about it. I think there's a setup for church people to follow the false prophet, because they already are. All right? Hey, good to be with you today. God bless you. Thank you for watching. Thank you for your prayers. I love you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.